All right, you guys ready? Let's go ahead and get started. I'm going to go ahead and start with a word of prayer just to get us going, and then we'll dive in. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you that you are the creator and sustainer of all of the world and of everything in it. We praise you that you are not only transcendent, that you are above and outside of your creation, but also immanent, that you are present with us, active in the world. And Father, we thank you that we can call you the God of the universe, our Father, and rest secured that you have taken us as your own adopted children in Christ, that you have put your very spirit within us, and that you are watching over us and caring for us as a father cares for his children. That gives us great security, Lord. And we pray that you would continue to feed us and help us to grow and mature as your people spiritually through your word and by your spirit, that the spirit would take the truths of the word and nourish and strengthen our souls by them. And we pray just for the means of grace this morning, whether it's the Sunday school hour, the morning service, and the fellowship that we have before and after, that we would go away from here encouraged and helped, instructed, challenged, and just strengthened in every way through our time together today. And we ask that you would please bless even our class as we continue our study on how to deal with life's most difficult problems in a biblical way, that you would please help us to understand these issues and from a biblical perspective, and equip us for dealing with them in a biblical way. And we ask that you would instruct us today for our good and for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So here we are, continuing through dealing biblically with life's most difficult problems, or life's difficult problems. We're in this section of the class where we're dealing with understanding and overcoming fear and anxiety. This is a big issue in among many Christians, one of the more difficult things they face in their life. Everything from the sort of normal experience of various fears and anxiety that come and goes to people that are absolutely crippled by it, that regularly suffer from what we would call panic attacks, where they just have out of control fears. So there's a range, obviously, of degree that people struggle with it, but it's a common fear or a common problem that we face in the church. And last time we talked about understanding fear and anxiety, and today we're going to talk about overcoming fear and anxiety, and particularly identifying its cause and taking steps toward change. Okay, so that's kind of where we're headed today, is we're going to move from understanding it to trying to work toward overcoming it. And I would just say, obviously, these things are problems that we may struggle with throughout our life to a degree, and there's no quick fix or anything like that. There's no program you can put in place or book you can read where just fix it like that. I mean, this is something that obviously is a spiritual issue that we need Christ to sanctify us and give us deliverance from. And that may take a long time. It may be something that you wrestle with to certain degrees throughout your life, but there is hope of real change and growth through these problems of fear and anxiety. These are obviously problems that the Bible addresses and that the Spirit has given us instruction about. And therefore, we have great hope that the Holy Spirit is able to give us deliverance from these things and help us to grow. But we just can't put a timeline upon it. We can't determine the Spirit's wise purpose in our life in terms of how long he might allow us to struggle or what growth and change might look like in our life. All right. So, and also I would say that when it comes to fear and anxiety, there are certain problems that I've maybe spent more time thinking through, reading up on, helping people with than others. This is one that I haven't had the occasion to really deal with in a biblical counseling context. So my understanding of the issues is not quite as robust as some others. So take that for what it's worth. But I want to just, first of all, we talked about understanding fear and anxiety in a general way last session. But today I just want to start by saying there's a sense in which we need to go from general to specific, that we need to figure out why you are struggling with fear and anxiety. So in other words, there's particular occasions or times or ways in which fear and anxiety is going to manifest itself in your life, all right? And so some people have become so entangled in fear and anxiety that it's almost a constant struggle in their life, just a constant present. And if you ask them why or maybe what is going on that is leading to that, they might not even know. It's just they've never thought about it before, right? So that's one thing is we can talk about fear and anxiety in a general way, but we need to get specific as to how is it manifesting in my life? What are the occasions for fear and anxiety in my life? And so it's going to be important that we get specific about our own struggle. And this is where certain tools are helpful. I actually meant to have these a few pages printed out for you, and I was going to give them to you. And I left the book at home, and I failed to be able to print it out for you this morning. So I can actually get these to you in the future. But Wayne Mack has a great tool called the Worry Inventory, where he just basically has a list of various common things that can be occasions for worry in our life. You know, you can imagine what those might be, right? For some people, it's going to be financial issues. Some people, it's going to be their children. Some people, it's going to be their work, whatever. He has all kinds of different things. And it's a helpful tool because you can go through and say, oh, yeah, that's something that I tend to worry about. Or that's something I get fearful about. And it will help you zero in on what are the specific occasions in your life for fear and anxiety. What is it that you get fearful and anxious about in your life? And then that will help you to say, okay, I need to zero in on these things. And then I need to get to the bottom of what's going on in my heart with respect to these things. So it takes it out of the abstract into the concrete in your life. And you can begin to zero in on areas that you need to work on. So this is maybe a first step in terms of dealing with worry and anxiety, is using this type of tool, for instance, to help you think about it. Maybe there's things that you don't even need a tool. You can just be like, well, whenever I'm worried and fearful, it's always about this, right? And that's fine. But sometimes we might not even know. It just might have become such an ever-present reality, anxiety and worry, that we feel like we're worried all the time about everything, right? And so something like this can be very helpful, because it might actually be that there are particular things that are triggering it in your life. Okay? So that's first thing. And then also, we talked about this last time, that there is such a thing as biblical fear and even anxiety, in the sense, when we use the word anxiety, that's obviously an English word. But the word that is often translated anxious or anxiety or worry in the scripture is sometimes used in positive contexts, right? So in other words, the point being that fear and anxiety are not inherently evil or wrong. They're not always sinful. Sometimes they can be a right response to a real danger, right? And so, for instance, when it comes to fear, if you see that shark fin pop up in the water next to you, if you didn't have fear, we'd have to ask, what's wrong with you, right? Or that famous rock climber who, you know, could climb, what was that in Yosemite? What was his name? The rock climber who climbed, free climb, that giant rock face in Yosemite. I can't remember his name. That movie Free Solo that came out on National Geographic. And this was a guy who, like, has an insane lack of fear, right? You should have fear. That's an appropriate response. Or we should all say that it's right to be concerned about our children, right? Or concerned about what's going on in the world. But we all recognize that because of sin, sin can come in and cause those fears and anxieties to go from appropriate to corrupt and destructive. So we need to evaluate, once we zero in on what we're worried about, what we're fearful about, then we need to evaluate our own fears and anxieties and say, okay, we need to sort through this. Is this an appropriate and right fear and care, or has this become sinful in different ways? So this is where you can use these questions that I mentioned last time. So about when fear and anxiety can become sinful. And you can sort of flip them around into questions that you can ask yourself. So for instance, fear and anxiety are sinful when they're unfounded. So ask yourself, is my fear or anxiety over blank, these things that you've zeroed in on in your life that you typically are fearful or anxious about, is my fear or anxiety over these things a response to a real threat, or is it unreasonable, right? In other words, I mentioned this the other day. Is my fear of germs, like everywhere I go, I'm the type of person that wants to wear, you know, gloves and not touch anything anywhere because of, I'm so afraid of germs. Is that a founded fear, or is it an unfounded fear, right? Is it unreasonable? yes, there's germs, and yes, we could get sick, but I can't live my life this way, right? This is not a reasonable, rational fear. So that's something that we could ask. Second, we can ask, we know that fear and anxiety are sinful when they're disordered. So you can ask yourself, is my fear and anxiety over these things outweighed by my fear of God? Or is my fear of God being overwhelmed and quenched by my fear of these things? Is there a disorder in my fear, right? I'm more scared of certain things than I am of sinning against God. I'm actually willing to sin and compromise out of my fear of these things, right? So Ed Welch has a great book called When People Are Big and God Is Small, dealing with the fear of man, where your fear of man, what people think of you, what we people might do to you, is greater than your fear of God, right? And Jesus tells us that that's sinful. He says, here's who you should fear, right? Not the one who at worst can kill your body and can't touch your soul. Fear him who can kill, after he's killed your body, can throw you into hell. And so, is my fear disordered? And then third, is my fear and anxiety, or fear and anxiety are sinful when they're inordinate? In other words, when they've been allowed to go out of control and are now ruling us. So you can ask yourself, okay, I've zeroed in on these things I tend to be fearful and anxious about. What am I doing with my fear and anxiety over these things? Am I taking it to the Lord? Am I trusting in Him? Or am I just allowing it to spin out of control in my heart and in my life, right? To where really it's now my fear and my anxiety are ruling me rather than being put into proper bounds, right? So, you know, there's a healthy concern for getting in a car accident, right? or for your plane crashing, right? It happens sometimes. So you can have a general level of like, I might have a little bit of nerves when I go to fly. But if I'm so terrified of flying that I will never, ever get on a plane, no matter what, right? Then really, am I trusting the Lord? Like, am I taking these fears to the Lord and exercising a proper faith in Him and trust in Him so that I might feel some fear? And, you know, going on a giant tube in the sky is a little bit something that you might have in a little bit of appropriate nerves about. But if you allow your fears to so rule you and dominate you, that's not healthy either. So what are you doing with your fears, right? Are you allowing it to rule you? So these are some helpful questions. After you zero in on what you're afraid and anxious about, evaluate those fears and anxieties to see whether they're sinful and in what ways they're sinful. Maybe they're sinful because they're unreasonable or unfounded, or because they're disordered, or because they've gotten out of control and they're ruling me, right? And that will help you to know, okay, this is what I need to deal with here. I need to deal with these particular fears that have become sinful in this particular way, right? So once you get there, and you know a little bit more of what's going on in your heart that will allow you to deal with it, right? If you're just fearful all the time, anxious all the time, and you have no idea why, right? It's just an ever-present reality. It's going to be very difficult to deal with it, right? You have to try to understand what's going on in your heart and evaluate it biblically. And then here's where you go from, okay, I've got these fears and things I'm anxious about, and they're sinful, right? I've understood this is not just an appropriate anxiety, an appropriate fear. These my fears and anxiety have become sinful, and they're harming my life. They're destroying me in different ways. Okay, well, I've got the external sort of behavior, and I know it's sinful. Now I need to ask, okay, what is at the root of my sinful fear and anxiety, right? What's going on in my heart that is leading me to respond to these circumstances with a sinful fear and anxiety, right? So we talked about this last time. If you just try to stop behaving in a certain way, right? Then it's sort of like trying to get rid of weeds in your lawn by just taking the lawnmower out. It might cut them down for a day or two, but they'll be right back up. So what do you have to do if you're going to really get rid of those weeds? You got to pull them up by the roots. And it's the same with, I think that's a good analogy for how we have to deal with sin in our life. We can't just deal with the behavior because we know that sin is coming out of our hearts. We have to figure out the root causes within our hearts of this. So if I cannot speak a kind word to someone in my life, right? I can recognize this is wrong behavior. Like, but if all you say is, well, I need to start speaking kind words to them, that's going to be very difficult to deal with the problem. What you have to say is, why do I hate this person? What is going on in my heart? And I need to deal with that, right? I need to deal with that hatred in my heart before I'll be able to speak a kind word to them, right? So it's the same with fear and anxiety. We need to figure out what is underlying our fear and our sinful fear and our sinful anxiety so that we might repent in a deep way, not just a superficial way, right? Now, I want to say be careful because things like your experiences that you have in life, your temperament may be critical factors which have influenced you to fear and anxiety. So, for instance, if you got in a terrible car accident, right, and maybe someone in your family was killed through a car accident or something like that. Now, is that going to influence you in terms of fear in your life about that type of thing, like maybe driving in a car? Or You might find that, wow, I never used to struggle with fear over, you know, driving, things like that, fear of a car accident, some terrible injury and accident. But now it's just like all I can think about, right? Well, so that experience is a factor here, right? It's played a role as to why you're so anxious now about driving. But if you say that experience has now caused me to be fearful and anxious, and then that leaves you in a place of hopelessness. There's nothing you can do. It's like you have a disease or a disorder or something that you can't do anything about it because your circumstances have forced you now to be in a constant state of fear. Rather than recognizing that, yes, that's a factor, right? And we need to have compassion and mercy. If someone in your congregation has lost a loved one in some tragic car accident and now they're fearful about driving, you don't come along and say, well, you're just being sinfully fearful, right? But you do need to help them to see that they don't need to be ruled by that fear. They can learn to, that what's happening is their heart is responding to what happened to them in some ways in an appropriate way, but it's gotten inordinate. You know, it's begun to rule them and it's harming them. And so you need to help them to see that they're responding to that circumstance in a way that there's elements of it that they need to realize aren't healthy, aren't right. And there does need to be some level of repentance here. And they need to learn that, yes, this terrible thing happened, But that doesn't mean that God isn't on the throne. And we need to think through this so that you can begin to respond to it in a way where you're bringing your fears to the Lord again, right? So that's just an example. Your fear and anxiety are clearly influenced by what has happened to you. Or it could be a temperament thing, right? We talked about this in 2 Timothy that Paul seems to have had a temperament where he was like, oh, there's a battle going on. I want in, right? Whereas Timothy was probably not of that same temperament, right? He might have been the guy saying, I don't know. And Paul's like, come on, Timothy, let's go, right? But then when Paul's gone, Timothy's finding that it's a little bit harder to just run into the battle without Timothy. So there, some of us have different temperaments, that personality that God has given to us. We all have proclivities. We have the same package of sinful, we have the same sinful nature, the same package of sinful desires and patterns of thought, but they manifest themselves in different ways, right? And I can't explain why, you know, you might struggle with a certain form of sinful desire, and I that might not be as much of a struggle for me, right? I don't know why that is. That's all part of the mystery of the differences between human beings. So your temperament, your experiences, they can influence you to fear and anxiety, and they should rightly elicit sympathy and compassion from God, certainly, and from fellow Christians. But fear and anxiety at the end of the day are, as I said in last session, moral responses on our part. And where those moral responses have become sinful, right? They're ultimately arising out of our own hearts. They're not just happening to us. They're coming out of us, right? And all that to say, I just want to throw a caveat in here. If a person's sinful fear and anxiety, for instance, has been influenced by some major trauma or some other unusual circumstances, you know, it is true. I don't understand all of the ways the brain works and the relationship between the brain and the body. If there was some identifiable thing going on in a person's brain that was a factor into why they were, you know, having like panic attacks or other things, like, we need to be open to, okay, like, how does that factor in? And if someone's had a terrible trauma in their life, you know, people coming back from war who have lost friends in the war, they're used to this experience of terrible trauma. I've dealt with men like that and watched them be in an absolute mess, you know, and I don't. So how do we enter in with that? Well, I'm not going to enter in with someone like that. For instance, some veteran coming back from a war zone who's just got all of these things going on. I'm not going to deal with that in the same way I would deal with, you know, Steve. He's got some fear issue. Well, there's going to be a different way I deal with Steve than I deal with this guy. There's going to be a different level of just understanding and entering in and bearing with and trying to just walk with this person with a level of gentleness and patience that is appropriate given their circumstances, right? So if a person, for instance, in our flock has been sexually abused as a child or physically abused, and they've responded to that abuse over the years with certain sinful and destructive patterns of fear and anxiety, well, you got to enter in with that with a requisite level of compassion and gentleness and patience. There may be things that they need to see, sinful ways they've responded to that and patterns, you know, maybe they just never want to be around people or they're so fearful of all men in the church or whatever. And they view everyone as an abuser or whatnot. Okay. Well, that's not right. And they need to learn to grow through that, but I'm not going to just come in and, you know, drop the hammer on them. Right. You have to work with them with compassion, with understanding and gentleness, fully understand and recognize what they've gone through so that they know that you're not just coming in and dismissing all that. And then in gentleness, helping them to see from the scriptures how certain ways that they've responded to that have not been right. Right. So that, does that make sense? I just want to throw that out there because I do not in any way, shape or form want to say that one size fits all with this. Right. Okay. So does that make sense? Does anyone want to ask questions at this point before we go further?
I
Yeah.
Well, I'm just thinking, what, like, the guy that comes back from Vietnam or something,
yeah,
from war, and he's also amputated and watched his buddies die, and he's a mess.
Right.
And what do you say other than trust the Lord?
Yeah.
Trust,
yeah.
I already know he brings horrific suffering.
Yeah.
He could bring it again.
Yeah.
Or just ask him to protect you.
Yeah.
He'll protect you.
Yeah.
Those are things I've heard a lot.
Yeah.
I think if somebody's really going through something like that,
yeah,
I don't think I know exactly what would really help.
Yeah, I mean, it requires, first of all, just great wisdom and care. So, for instance, there are whole, like, books or articles and all kinds of things with that, you know, biblical counselors have written about how you might help someone who has what we call PTSD. In other words, they've come back from some traumatic experience, and now they have these patterns of thinking, and that have begun to debilitate and destroy their life in different ways, right? And I think we have to, I would say this, that we have to say, first of all, like, I don't know everything that's going on there, right? I don't understand what they're going, I haven't gone through what they're going through. I don't understand, like, maybe there is things going on in their brain or physiologically that I don't understand. But one thing I know is when I talk with them over time and I converse with them in compassion and gentleness, trying to understand their experience, I start to see patterns of thinking, right? I start to see things that maybe they do say, you know, it starts to come out that they're angry at God for allowing these things to happen. Okay, well, then I've got something that at least I know I can talk with them about that, because the scripture speaks to that, right? And that's clearly part of the package of what they're struggling with. And so I begin to enter in with them about suffering and God's sovereignty and his providence in these things. There's plenty of passages we can go to. And over time, as this man maybe begins to see, oh yeah, that pattern of thinking, it's not biblical, right? That's not true of God. I have ascribed to him something that's not true. And you begin to bring biblical truth to bear. And he begins to see how he needs to change the way he's thinking. We would say he needs to repent of that, right? In the midst of all the suffering, it doesn't mean there's not sin there, too, that he needs to repent of, that he can then, for his own sake, begin to think more rightly about God and relate to God in truth. So, a complex issue, you know, like requiring great patience and care. But at the same time, the issues tend to boil down to the same old issues, you know? So there's not like there's some grand mystery behind why a person coming back from war might be struggling with this or that. As you talk with them, things will come out that any Christian could see and go, yeah, oh yeah, they're struggling with anger, or they're struggling with fear. Why are they angry? Why are they afraid? And then you can help bring to bear the scripture. Does that make sense, Gwen? I mean,
in some context, I can definitely see that.
Yeah.
Those issues evolve sometimes from fear, but the fear itself, like,
right.
You know, someone can just think, I didn't used to be afraid of things, but now I know
right.
Really, really, really bad things can happen. It might happen again, you know, and they're
right.
Afraid, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm in some ways, you could say, yeah, you're right. Your heart has been opened up to realities that you weren't aware of before. And we could have an appropriate level of fear about, wow, I never experienced that. And now that's part of my reality. But that doesn't mean that we can allow that fear to so grip you that you, right? So then we have to learn to take our fears. And this is where the scripture is so helpful, like cast your cares upon him, knowing he cares for you. So you have to take that fear that might be based in reality, it's founded, and there's a level of appropriateness to it. I never thought about how dangerous it is driving in a car until I got in this horrific accident. And now whenever I drive, I'm aware of that danger, and there's an appropriate fear, but I can't allow that to rule me, right? So I never leave my home, or I never, you know. And this is where we can tell them how through faith-filled action of entrusting their fears to God and learning of his character and trusting in him, I can, over time, right, I can be responding to my fear in an appropriate way. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, I'm not saying like I have all the answers here or that these are easy things. And it might be that that person struggles with that fear throughout their life. But they don't have to let it rule their heart, right?
Yeah.
And their debilitate their life.
I like what you just said. Responding to fear in an appropriate way. It's not like,
right.
Oh, no, I'm not afraid. You want to be afraid.
Right, right.
It might not get there, but like you said, responding to it in an appropriate way.
And this is where it's important to go back to that definition of fear. I think we have to understand fear biblically as not just an emotion. The emotion of fear, you know, or even physiological, like, that's part of the package. But there's also thoughts involved and decisions involved and actions involved with a response of fear. Now, I might not be able to control that emotional response of terror that I have in that moment when that shark fin pops up. But that's not all there is to fear. I can learn that part of that response is I can learn to think God's thoughts after him, to go to the truths of Scripture, to cast that care upon him, right? And so that's where if I only reduce fear down to an emotion, I say, well, there's nothing I can do about that. Yeah, but that's not all that fear is, you know? It's a whole personed response in which I can learn a pattern of taking that thing that I'm afraid about to the Lord, learning of his character, learning to trust in him. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. Any other questions before we move on? Yeah, Steve.
I was gonna make a comment.
Yeah.
It's time, right?
Yeah.
So I have friends who did horrible things,
mm-hmm.
friends who were in Somalia, friends who did bad stuff.
Yeah.
And you first have to have, you can't get to the place that you're talking about if you already have a long, meaningful, time-committed relationship of just sitting with them.
Yeah.
Being with
right.
them.
Right, right, right.
Like, I know I see people like trying to like do things
yeah.
right away. It's not going to ever work. You have to be with them.
Right.
To see their patterns.
Right. It's just like if you just had someone who lost their spouse and you come in with the old, hey, you know, we just need to trust the Lord. It's just not wise, right? That's not how Christ would do it. We need to enter in with them and don't just bring the sort of pat answer right away. Understand what is going on. Walk with them. Enter into their experience, right? Yeah, Patty.
Just to sum it up, when you're counseling someone, people don't care what you know unless they know that you care.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's got to be a package. Now, that's not to say, you guys, that you might not enter in with someone in the moment in a passing conversation at church where you're not, you know, and you might not bring a word to them that they listen to in that moment and it greatly impacts them, right? It's not to say that can't happen. It's not to say I can never speak truth to anyone until I've sat down with them for 20 hours in coffee, but it does mean that we just need to be very careful and we need to exercise care and compassion in such a way that we're not just expecting like, okay, you know, well, I know the answer to this, you know. Here, just take these verses, think through these things, pray about it, be good to go. it doesn't work that way. That's actually not, I don't think, a wise way to enter in with someone. So, okay, well, let's move on here for the sake of time. Wow. Okay. In terms of how do I get to the roots of why I've identified fear and anxiety in my life, its occasions, and the ways it manifests itself. I've evaluated it and seen, yes, there is sinful fear and anxiety. Now I need to get to the underlying cause of that. And remember, whenever we're talking about sinful actions, thoughts, desires, we know where they come from, right? Where does all sin come from in our life? The heart, right?
Yeah.
out of the heart come, Jesus says, right? And then he talks about lists off various sins. So if there is a response of sinful behavior, sinful fear and anxiety, right, that I see in my life, I see this fruit in my life. It's wrong, it's destroying me, it's harming others. I can say, I know where that's coming from. It's not just happening to me. It's occasioned by my experiences, and there may be mysterious things going on. Maybe I do have something going on in my brain, and I can get that checked out, right? But at the end of the day, if there's sinful fear and anxiety going on in my life, I know it's coming out of my heart, because that's what Jesus teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. That's where sin comes from, out of the heart. So again, we talked about this. If I say, you make me so angry, we know that's not actually accurate, is it, right? I'm responding to you in anger, which places the responsibility back on me. Well, the same with fear and anxiety, right? This makes me so anxious. No, I am responding to this circumstance with sinful fear and anxiety, right? So then, if it's in my heart, I need to try to understand what is going on in my heart that is leading me to respond in this way. And I would say that one of the things that you can do, because obviously the question you're going to ask yourself is, why am I so afraid? Why am I so anxious about this? What's going on in my heart, right? And there could be various reasons for that. One way to help you get to the bottom of this was another thing I was going to, oh no, this wasn't one I was going to print out. Something I took from Wayne Mack's Christian Growth and Discipleship Manual. He's got a little manual with various helpful like assignments you can do that will help you in certain ways. If you take, like, let's just say every day there are certain things about which you get anxious, right? And you have these moments of heart-pounding anxiety or fear, right? And you know, you've evaluated, this is just not right. It's not healthy in various ways. Then one thing you could do is keep a daily journal of those occasions and ask yourself, okay, when did it happen? What was the occasion? Some of the details about it. What was the thing that happened? And then think about that moment and ask yourself, why was I so afraid? What am I afraid of? What am I thinking, right, in my head? What desires are coming out of my heart? If you were to begin to do this and actually discipline yourselves to reflect on those moments where you see that fear, sinful fear and anxiety emerge in your life, and you begin to write some of these things out, chances are over time, as you begin to look at them, you're going to see patterns emerge, right? I was afraid that this would happen, or you're going to see, like, especially if you're really honest about it, right? You're going to begin to see what your concerns were, what your values were, where your focus lies, right? And it's going to help you to see what's going on in your heart, right? It's sort of like if you're always just focusing on the behavior and never thinking, what is going on in my heart? You're going to have a hard time understanding it. So keep an eye out where your thoughts are in the moment. And reflect upon some of these common causes of fear and anxiety that we see in the Bible. Do you remember when the disciples are in the boat with Jesus and the storm comes and Jesus wakes up and he says, why are you so afraid? Oh, you have little faith. So unbelief. They did not, you know, they'd been around Jesus enough to know that he could, something about who he was. But they had not quite yet grasped that they were in the boat with the one who created all things, such that they could say, oh, it's a storm, we're fine. We're in the boat with the Creator, come on, you know. So obviously, unbelief is an issue, a lack of trust in God, right? So this is what Jesus is getting at in Matthew chapter 7, where he's saying, you know, God is your Father. He cares for, he adorns the flowers of the field in splendor. Like, he feeds the birds. Is he not going to care for you? So the issue is a lack of trust, right? Or a reliance upon human strength or human methods. You know how the kings of Israel, you know, they would famously, I think it was it Hezekiah or which king was it that had this great victory where God supernaturally intervened and delivered them from some enemy. And then the next time it happened, he went and paid off the Assyrians to come and help them, right? So focus on ways in which you might be trusting in human strength, which only magnifies and snowballs fear and anxiety, because human strength cannot deliver us. So it fails us, and then we're more and more afraid, right? Inordinate focus upon yourself, right? Where your focus, as you start to talk about, what am I thinking about? You start to realize, I'm thinking all these thoughts that are focused on me. Oh, I can't do this because they'll think I am this. And oh, like, but if I do this, they'll see how bad I am in this area. And all you realize it's all about me. I'm just so concerned about myself and about how I'm going to appear and what I'm going to do. And if it's going to ruin my dreams and my ambitions and all this. And you start realizing that's an issue, right? Self-focus and selfishness. If I were more focused on God and his glory, I wouldn't be so afraid of these things, right? I wouldn't be so gripped by them. Yes, they're real concerns, but they wouldn't be so inordinate. I'm not handling them the right way. So these are certain things that you could see that might be going on in your life that keeping this kind of journal might help you to start to identify. Then we need to reckon with the destructive fruits of fear and anxiety. So in addition to identifying the root causes, if maybe we start to recognize there's patterns of unbelief, patterns of distrust in God, patterns of self-focus and self-preservation, or trusting in human strength rather than trusting in God, and we start to realize that, but then, and so we need to deal with that, but we also need to recognize that yet there are also behaviors here that I need to repent of too. So I need to repent at the level of both the root and the fruit. So there might be things that we need to recognize, that we need to come to grips with, behavior patterns that we need to say, this is not right. I cannot continue in this because it's not honoring to God in these ways. So if you're talking about fear and anxiety, you know, it could be something as simple as you just don't like going in public places, right? You don't like being around groups of people because it just makes you so anxious to be around large groups of people. Or not, you don't like talking to people, right? So maybe you're like, I want to go to church, I want to hear the sermon, but I try to leave when everyone closes their eyes to pray so that I can avoid all those conversations after church, right? So I'm still getting fed, but you know, but I don't have to deal with people, right? It just makes me so, I don't like that. And Tom is just amening me silently in the back. But we know if you think about that, we need to reckon with that. But that's not right. If I just look at the scriptures do not permit me to avoid people in the church, right? The church is people. We're a body. We need to love one another. So I need to reckon with that. Or maybe it's fear that is driving a person throughout their life. They always had to be in a relationship. They were afraid of not having some relationship with someone. And it's led to all kinds of destructive behavior. Or refusing to eat food. Or compulsive behaviors, etc. We need to reckon with those. And we can't only lay it... We need to begin with what's in at the root of it, but we also need to reckon with the action. And again, a good way of doing this is you could add to a journal. You could add these two things to your journal. Not only what's going on in my head, what am I thinking about, but also what ways do I typically respond to this, to my circumstances when I was tempted to fear? What ways did I do? I always got up and left during the closing prayer. I always avoid talking to people when I'm at the store, whatever it is, and you can recognize, okay, this is something I need to deal with. These are the ugly fruits of the fear in my heart. And ask yourself if those behaviors are right or wrong. You need to evaluate that. So, you know, some things we can say, well, it might not be wise. but it's not necessarily wrong. So we need to evaluate and think through those things. Okay, so you deal with, you try to identify the sinful roots of your fear and anxiety, as well as the sinful fruits, where there is things that are not right, the ways you're responding. And then, of course, all change spiritually is going to begin with repentance, right? If we identify sinful thoughts and desires and mind, ways of thinking that are driving my fear and my anxiety from my heart outward, I need to repent of those. And if I'm behaving in certain sinful ways out of sinful fear and anxiety, I need to repent of those. Our repentance, of course, has to be at the root and the fruit levels, right? So some people never grow because they never think about what's going on in their heart. They just think, I keep, they only repent of the behavior. But when we start to see what's going on in our hearts, the unbelief, the distrust in God, the self-focus, we need to repent of that too. That's a spiritual thing, right? The Bible talks about those things, right? It talks about selflessness, trusting in God. You know, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. I haven't been trusting in you, God. And that's led me to do this destructive, sinful thing. I repent of that, and I repent of this, right? Now, repentance involves not just feeling bad about sin, but confessing it, acknowledging it. Sometimes that's really hard to do, right? Sorrowing over it, and then committing to forsake it, right? So we can feel bad about things. You know, my fraternity brothers in college used to feel bad about what happened on Friday and Saturday night. But that didn't stop them from doing it the next Friday and Saturday night, and the next after that, and the next after that for 3-4 straight years, right? The repentance involves not just acknowledging it's wrong, sorrowing over it before God, but committing to forsake it. It doesn't mean you will do that, you will forsake it perfectly, but having a heart commitment of forsaking it, right? And then after repenting of sinfully fearful and anxious behavior, then of course, as we see sin, this is not legalism. We're not, you know, this is not just like, I'm going to do better and then God will like me, right? No, when we see our sin, it points us first to Christ and to the atoning work of the cross. So we can always remember, this is why I need the cross, right? Yes, the law of God shows me my sin to point me to Christ so that I might appropriate afresh the forgiveness and I might draw upon the enabling grace that Christ has provided me as a gift, right? And then we rinse and repeat as often as necessary whenever we sin. So if, especially when you're dealing with an entanglement over time, there's a lot of repenting that goes on over a period of time, right? Where we just need to have a sort of spirit of repentance. It becomes a way of a lifestyle. That's because there's a sense in which, you know, when you're dealing with this sin, it's going to be sort of like, you know, I make a little progress, and then sometimes you feel like you went all the way back here, but what do? You got to keep going forward. And over time, the goal is that eventually you make it over here, right? And it's only going to be when Christ returns in glory, or we go to the grave and our soul goes to be with him, that we will be finally freed from this body of death and all the sin and corruption. But what we're called to in this life is a posture of repentance and obedience by faith where we're striving to grow, right? And so it's when you see someone that is either like this and they're just entangled and unable to go anywhere, or they're going like this, right? That's where we have problems. The problem is not with striving and having setbacks, right? That's the normal Christian life, isn't it? Okay, and then also I would say, when we're talking about repentance, you know, if you have someone who is struggling with fear in some kind of dramatic way, so there's different levels of struggle with fear and anxiety, but let's just say someone is struggling with fear in some dramatic way, and they've had severe trauma, or there's something about it, like they have panic attacks all the time, where literally they're just overcome, right? And we don't know why. We don't know everything that's going on, right? they're if we can identify in their life over time as we work with them or in our life issues of sin, we need to talk about repentance. But you need to be very careful, right? When talking with someone, especially someone who's dealing with fear and anxiety because, you know, they were abused or, you know, or they had some traumatic event, that you don't just say, look, you need to repent. Like, be careful, right? Repentance may be necessary as they uncover sin issues in their heart and mind. But we need to be careful how we get there, right? And not say that, you know, their experience of panic attacks is make them feel like dirty and ashamed. They need to repent of that, of their experience of panic attacks. Well, those panic attacks might be symptomatic of real sin issues in their heart and mind that might be at the root. But that's what they need to repent of eventually, if they can see some of those sin issues. Okay, but we need to be very careful because we can become bad counselors pretty quickly in these types of things. So I'm not saying don't enter in. We all make mistakes in how we try to help people. But we just need to be exercise care and caution, especially when you're dealing with someone who it's a very more complex and difficult type of situation. Any questions or comments at this point before we move on? Okay. All right. Running out of time. Put off and put on. So obviously transformation begins with repentance, with a commitment to forsaking where we've identified the root and fruit of our sinful fear and anxiety. It begins with repentance, but there's always going to be a put off and a put on dynamic when it comes to spiritual growth, right? So it's not enough to say, I need to repent of my distrust of God and the ways in which I've been avoiding these things in a sinful way because of out of distrust, right? We can recognize that. We can forsake it, sorrow over it. But what are we turning to, right? It's one thing to take off those rags of sin, but you can't just stay spiritually naked, right? You've got to put something on in its place, right? So an example is Titus 2:11. He says, he talks about renouncing ungodliness and worldly lusts and living upright and godly lives in the present age. So there's a renouncing of sin and a putting on of something. Or Paul in Romans 6 talks about, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God and your members to God as instruments of unrighteousness. Put off, put on. So when we're talking about, we've identified some underlying causes of our sinful anxiety, you know, unbelief, distrust, self-reliance, self-focus, and we have identified ways in which that has worked out in sinful actions, like, you know, we are not believing in God. We're trusting in ourselves, and that means every time this problem comes up, we just replay it in our minds, and it spins out of our minds, spin out of control as we try to figure out how can I fix this? How can I fix this? How can I keep something bad from happening? Right? Have you guys ever experienced that? I have at times. A difficult conversation. I know I have to have a difficult conversation at church. Instead of going to the Lord with it and really leaving it with Him and making, you know, a biblical plan, I just all day I'm thinking about it. What can I do to make this better? How can I keep something bad from happening, et cetera, et cetera, right? Well, if I start to realize that, I need to repent of that. And then what do I need to do? I need to put on something else. I need to respond to those things in a biblical way, right? And so you can, as you identify underlying causes, what's going on in my heart and what are the ways in which it's manifesting myself, what you need to figure out, what do you need to put on in place of those? So if it's distrust, what I'm putting off distrust in God, and what do I need to work on putting on? for us, that's an easy one, right? if it's constant mind running, like I was just describing, well, what would I need to do out of trust? What would be a behavior that I would work on putting on rather than just allowing my mind to spin out of control all day? What would I need to do? Okay, so, right, so I might need to have truths right there at hand that, so, for instance, what is that verse? When I am afraid, what will I do? I'll trust in you, and then that might lead me to, instead of just worrying about it all day, how might I express my trust in God? Pray, right? So, be anxious of nothing, but in all things, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, the put off would be my self-reliance and the fruit of that being letting my mind run. And instead, I'm going to repent of that. Lord, what am I doing? Lord, forgive me. I'm just trusting in myself. I'm just relying on my own strength. I'm not trusting in you, Lord. So, I repent of that. Instead, I'm going to remember, what do I do when I'm afraid? When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. So I'm going to take these burdens and anxieties and cares, and I'm going to entrust them to you in prayer. And then I'm going to work on leaving them there, right? Which means that when 5 minutes later, I'm back to like, nope, I'm going to go back. I'll leave it with the Lord. And I need to remember his character. He's got this. He's in control, right? So this is what it looks like, a put off and a put on, right? And it's at the heart level as well as the behavior level. These are just some helpful verses here. So if your issue is trust, when it comes to fear, the reason I put this slide up here is because fear so often at least has some tentacles down in the area of trust, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So almost always when there's fear and anxiety, the issue of trust is a big one. And so one of the things we need to do if we want to trust in God is we have to have a robustly biblical understanding of who God is, right? So you could use something like this, a set of verses that you're going to put into your mind and meditate on and say, I'm going to build up the tank of my heart, this robustly biblical picture of who God is, that he is in control, that he's good, that he's that he helps his children when they're oppressed, et cetera, right? So you could put these on and actively be praying over them and asking God to help you to believe these things about him, right? And then we could talk about very specific things. So you need to get specific with your issues. This is going to look different depending on what it is when you did that worry inventory, right? What am I afraid about? And you can say, then you're going to need to come up with very specific, this is the thought that I keep having over and over in my heart. It's this thought that is really at the root of this behavior, right? Okay, well, I need to put that thought off, but what thought do I need to put on instead of that, right? It could be helpful to actually like write some of this stuff out and say, this is what I always think, and I need to remember to think this instead, right? So, for instance, these are some examples. Put off. I can't go to that church event. I might say something stupid, and everyone will think I'm weird. That happens. I've talked with people who, you wonder, why aren't they coming? They're just not good churchmen. They're not coming because they're terrified of being around people and they think that they're going to say something bad and you're going to think they're weird, right? It's an unfounded fear that is driving them to, they just can't bring themselves to be in these events. It leads to the knot in their stomach and they just get to the point where like, I just can't do it, you know? Right? Yeah.
Yeah, so if you meet that guy, tell him to come to the Lockwood group because we love the weird.
There you go. There you go. All right. So if that's what you realize is going on in your heart, what do you put on? You need to think, this event is not about me. It's about edifying fellowship. that fosters spiritual growth and glorifies God. This is God's design for the church, and he's going to help me participate in it. See how you could take a sinful thought, replace it. Put off. If I let my children get out of my sight, something terrible is going to happen to them. I just can't even bear the thought of it. So I never let them out of my sight, right? Put on. My children belong to God. Nothing's going to happen to them apart from his will. If he does allow something bad to happen to them, it's for his wise and good purposes. And he's going to give me grace to endure it. My smothering can't protect them anyway, right? Put off. I know this work policy is probably wrong, but I just have to comply or I'll lose everything. Put on. Jesus is my higher authority. I must obey him over man. His plan for my life is best. He'll take care of my needs, right? You see what specific thought is underlying your behavior and replace it with a different, more biblical thought. It's just a very practical thing you can do. And the same with your actions, right? So just taking those same three lines and following through into behavior. Because of that thought, you avoid any unnecessary church events, okay? So not only have to put off that thought, but you got to put off a behavior. Okay, pick one event every month they're going to attend out of obedience and trust in God, right? Resolve to stay for an hour and talk to three different people, right? To get to know and start praying for it. You see, that's a practical thing you can do to begin to put to death that sinful behavior. Or maybe the put off is smothering your kids, and the put on is pick 2 to 3 things you can do, things you do out of fear to smother your kids, right? Because of that thought. You know, maybe it's that you never let them go to childcare at some event because you're just worried something will happen to them, so you avoid that. And resolve to stop doing those things and do something different instead. Or maybe the put-off is agreeing to comply with an immoral practice at work. And instead, you need to resolve to stop doing that. Get godly counsel for how best to go about it, right? Implement that plan and deal with the consequences as they come. So it's a put-off and a put-on with respect to thoughts and behaviors. This is just examples, right? But you can do that. As you get to the bottom of what's going on in your heart and the behaviors that are manifesting in your life, you can do this. And then some other things, obviously prayer is vital to overcoming fear, not only because we need God to bless our efforts, that's why we pray about everything, but also because it is an act of trusting him with things we can't control. So I quoted those two verses earlier. Memorizing scripture, I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So take truths that you need to remember. If maybe you're not believing this about God, and that's at the root of your fear and anxiety, well, then let's memorize some verses that correct that error with truth and meditate upon those, right? And list mature believers who you can talk to about these things, and they can pray for you and counsel you and encourage you and hold you accountable. That's Galatians 6:1. If any of you are caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And then I had this other tool I was going to give you, a biblical perspective on fear that would just, maybe you can do more study about the subject of fear and anxiety in the scripture that would help you and equip you with other truths and verses you can grab a hold of and help you understand what's going on in your own heart. All right? And we're just going to have to stop there, but I was just going to point you to a few other resources if you want. This is a wonderful book, again, by Ed Welch. It's just a little, 75-page book. It's almost like a workbook. It's just providing you with a step-by-step process that the Lord may use to help you overcome fear and anxiety. Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, a wonderful resource if you haven't, just in a general way. Or there's a little booklet, some booklets in the CCEF series. This one's on social anxiety, being comfortable in your own skin, so that it could be maybe a very specific help to you. All right? Well, with those things, let's close in prayer, and I hope this has at least given you a start in thinking about how to overcome this difficult problem. So let's pray together. Our Father, we know that we are both weak, just as finite human beings, and that we're also still sinners because of remaining corruption. And so we're mindful that sinful fear and anxiety can be a a struggle for, it's a struggle for all of us at some level, but it can be a particular debilitating struggle for some of us. And so we just pray that you would use these two sessions in which we've talked about these things to renew our minds and to equip us to begin to deal with this difficult issue in our life in a biblical way. And we pray, Father, for that, not only for our good, but also so that we might honor you more. We know that we honor you by trusting you and by believing your truth and by walking in that. So help us, Lord, in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our anxieties, to respond in a way that is honoring to you. And so we pray that you would do this, even use these weak and frail means of these two classes to as a step in that process. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.